We're in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a great privilege as a preacher of the gospel, not to bring new things before you, but to simply expound what God has revealed in his word. Everything you need to live a complete Christian life is in the Bible. And the Sermon on the Mount is a perfect summary. Not a good summary, but a perfect summary of the practicalities of the Christian life. And in chapter 5, having introduced the sermon with these statements of what we are before, what we do, and then having corrected the false interpretation of the commandments of God that the religious leaders of the day had taught the people, the Lord Jesus in chapter 6 deals with these two parts of our lives as Christians. The religious, the sacred, if you like that as a title. I know it's got wrong connotations. And then the mundane and the more everyday. Yes, our life is to be one unit lived to the glory of God. But our finite minds have got to make such divisions. And so we're looking in this first part of chapter 6 at the religious parts of our life. If you're not religious, you're not truly saved. Christianity isn't a religion. It's more than that. It's knowing a person. But in terms of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a religious component. There are means of grace, what we're going through this morning. And so I say again, if you are a true believer, you will be religious. Now, there are several things in the religious life. The one that Jesus Christ started with, surprisingly so, for us, I wouldn't have put this first, is giving. Almsgiving, charitable giving. Now, we tend to put that in the lower categories, don't we? We don't think of it as a very spiritual thing. But according to the Saviour, it's an important part of being a Christian that we don't hold things back, but that we have large hearts and that we're a giving people. And the important thing about that is that we don't give and blow our trumpets and let everybody know that we are a religious person, but that we want to do it to the glory of God and that we're reticent. I know we have to organize special collections and things, but even then, we don't want to parade our giving. And now, in verses 5 to 15, we have the second part of the religious life, which is probably the one we struggle with the most, prayer. And we saw last time that the Lord Jesus, in verses 5 to 8, taught us about prayer in general. Like giving, we're not to pray before other people. That was the characteristic of the Pharisees. They stood in prominent street corners, and they stood in the synagogues in order to be seen of men, so that people would look at them and would say, "My, what a man of prayer." Now, we're not to be like that. We're to pray in secret. And that doesn't just refer to our quiet time. It refers to our attitude to prayer in public, that we're not ostentatious. Again, the Pharisees thought that they were heard because of their long prayers. But according to Jesus Christ here, God knows what we have need of, And so we're not informing the Lord as if he didn't know in our prayers. We're not twisting his arm repeating ourselves and thinking that the length of prayer and the fervency of it will cause him to yield. Oh, what a wrong view of God. He is more ready to give than we are to ask. So we go to him as children, to their father, and because he's a God who loves us, we pour our hearts out before him. There's a difference, isn't there, between that and lecturing to God in prayer. What a simplicity there is in true prayer. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It doesn't matter how long or short your prayers are. If you're talking to God, then you're praying. Be still and know that I am God. As one said in the Old Testament, God, thou seest me. You're in his presence, not just in church, but at home. And what you do in prayer is realize that. You shut certain things out, distracting thoughts, burdens, and you worship and then bring your requests. So that was a general statement about prayer. Now we're going to move on to what's termed the Lord's Prayer. Now you're probably wondering, why do we need to look at it? We pray it every Sunday. Surely, if we know it off by heart, we're not going to spend all that long expounding the Lord's Prayer. Well, let me read it to you again. You know, when I first came to preach here, because we didn't pray the Lord's Prayer in my previous church, and because Welsh is my first language, and I only knew the Lord's Prayer off by heart in Welsh, when I took the services here for the first few times, I had to have my eyes open and the Bible open in Matthew 6 before me when we pray the Lord's Prayer, because I didn't know it off by heart. Maybe that's you as well. But let me read it now. Verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Now then, what is the Lord teaching us in this prayer? Well, the words, in this manner, therefore, pray ye, are important. Manner means pattern or model. Now, as a child, I used to love making models of aircraft, especially. Now, that aircraft, in miniature, had everything that the real thing had in reality. So a model contains all the ingredients. It's not as if Jesus Christ is always telling us to recite the Lord's Prayer. He's not. What we've got is a model prayer. So what does that mean in practice? Well, it means this, that in this prayer, we have all the things that we should have in our own prayers to make them complete. Now, some of us are melancholic by temperament. You don't need to guess what temperament I've got, especially those who have a Celtic background tend to get depressed. And so maybe our tendency in prayer then is to concentrate on the confession. Now that's one important ingredient, but it's not everything. Others are more extroverts, and your prayers, because of your temperaments, will be more full of praise and thanksgiving. Now again, that's another vital ingredient in prayer, but it's not everything. In this prayer, we have all the ingredients. It's balanced. And that's what we must learn in our own private prayers and in praying in public. Now, you may have come across this acronym, which may help, and it's based on the Lord's Prayer. ACTS. What should every prayer, no matter how brief or lengthy, contain? ACTS. Do you know what each letter stands for? A, adoration. You've got it here. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Adoration. You're not praying if there's no note of praise there. C, confession. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Speaking for myself, this is often a missing note in my praying in public. Confessing one's sins before God. And then T, well, you can guess what that means. Thanksgiving. This prayer is full of it. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And the first part, as I read earlier on, is also full of thanksgiving. Ah, Father. And S, supplication. That's what most of this prayer is about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Supplication regarding spiritual things. And then, give us this day our daily bread. Supplication for temporal things. ACTS, that's a useful acronym. Now, before we look at this prayer in detail, just a few other statements as introduction. Some people say of this prayer that it's not complete because it doesn't have, at the end, in Jesus' name. Indeed, there's no mention of Christ in it. How can it be, then, a complete prayer that a Christian can use if we're only accepted in Christ? Then this cannot be a prayer for us. Well, there's a simple answer for that. It's not directly referred to, but if we refer to God as our Father, it's implied in that, that it's only through Christ that we can call him Father. God isn't the Father of everybody. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. It's only if you're in Christ that you can call God as your Father. So it's implied in this prayer. So you needn't worry about that. Let me read what Matthew Henry had to say about this prayer. I love this statement. It's very quaint and pithy. The Lord's Prayer is a letter sent from earth to heaven. Here is the inscription of the letter, the person to whom it is directed, our Father. The where in heaven, the contents of it in several errands of request, the close, for thine is the kingdom, the seal. And then, Amen. And if you will, the date to this day. I don't know if you like that, but I find that helpful, comparing the Lord's Prayer to a letter. Let me read what Dr. Martin said about prayer. Prayer is beyond any question. the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees. Indeed, I can put it as plainly as this, your prayer life is the best test of your spirituality. You can bluff a lot of things in the Christian life. I look back now on people that made a profession of faith in university and they seemed to be on fire for the Lord, but they're nowhere now. If you have a certain temperament, you will be good at talking with people. Witnessing, in one sense, can be put on. Or if you're more thoughtful, you can be good at reading books, but it's not your relationship with the Lord that's at the heart of it. It's your interest in reading. I know of many ministers that went to Bible college and did very well, but when they started ministering to congregations, because they were only interested in books, they were useless. They couldn't read people. And there are other areas of the Christian life that you can do. You can go through the motions. Even public prayer. It is possible for a person who's good at public speaking to give a speech in the prayer meeting. It's not true praying. We can bluff. But when it comes to our own quiet times and to praying in spirit, then I say that's the test of where you're at in your relationship with God. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Very well then, let's look at this prayer. We don't want to spend too much time this morning. We'll only consider what's termed the invocation. Well, that's a big word. I'm sorry to burden you with that, but the preparation and the introduction to prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. We often rush into the presence of God, whereas we should remind ourselves of who we're coming before. So let me just divide the prayer and then we'll just look at the invocation in verse 9. So you have what we call the invocation, Our Father, which art in heaven. And then after that, there is the supplications, and they are divided into those that deal with the spiritual. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then the more day-to-day things. Give us this day our daily bread. Now let's look at this invocation then. It neatly splits up into two. God as Father. Don't you realize that he loves you? There is something here which should encourage us right at the outset. Before we come to any of the requests, we just approach our Father. You see, you don't have to say anything at first in prayer. You just have to still your hearts and be at ease in your Father's presence. There are so many things causing turbulence in our spirits And our tendency is to go straight in, and whatever the need is that's pressing upon us at that moment in time, we just throw that at our Father. No! That's bad psychology as well as unscriptural. What you do then, you see, in prayer is not look in faith outside of yourself toward God, but you're simply reminding yourself of your problem. And that's not doing you any good. It's making your state worse. There was a school teacher that came to see Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and she had all sorts of problems, and she was facing a nervous breakdown. And you know, she tried to remind herself every morning of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," emphasizing the "my." She was doing this in prayer as well. Why am I so fearful in going to that classroom? Why should I be afraid of the faces of those children in class 9G? The Lord is my shepherd. And she shared this with Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And you know what he said? Your emphasis is wrong. You shouldn't be emphasizing the "my," but "the Lord." The Lord is my shepherd. And that's what we're to do in starting to pray. Yes, we find it difficult. What do I say in prayer? I'm afraid in a prayer meeting that I'll stand up and open my mouth and nothing will come out. Well, don't you worry if that's your fear. The Lord will help you. That's often my fear in entering this pulpit. I've got my notes. I've got an outline of where I'm supposed to be going. But as a shy person, I'm still afraid of one day standing in this pulpit and opening my mouth and nothing coming out. I don't know if this is an aside, but it's worth you hearing this. There is nothing in me. I cannot offer you anything this morning in terms of personality. I'm not dynamic. But what I've got is the Lord. And what I want you to see is something of Christ through me. That the words I'm speaking are not my own, but the Spirit's winging them to your hearts and bringing you closer to Christ. And it's something like that in prayer, you see. What you do then in this invocation, forgive the big word, I'm not trying to impress you. That's the correct term. What you do is go out of yourself, whatever your problems are, and you look at God and you remind yourself that this God is my Father. I don't know what earthly parents you had. Were they kind? Maybe you were abused as a child. And I'm not just thinking of sexual abuse. There is psychological abuse. And you were never able to open up to your father. But this Father is different. Oh, listen to it. That's why I read from Psalm 103. "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." That's a lovely word, isn't it? Pity. Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou not only hast the words of eternal life, but thou hast that empathy. And then he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Don't you have some days when all you can do at the end of your day, the day is drag yourself to bed and wish for tomorrow? You cannot even bow down in prayer. You cannot even say a prayer. All you can do is groan. Then that's praying. And your Father hears you. Isn't it an encouragement that we remind ourselves that he is our Father? "No earthly father loves like thee," we sung. "No mother e'er so mild bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child. We can go to him again and again. Oh, listen to this. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. We're not bound in our praying by legalism. Yes, believer, you must have your daily quiet time. Duncan Campbell's son asked him once, Daddy, why do we have to have a reading and prayer every day? And you know what his father said, a wise man? Well, son, why do you eat every day? That's good, isn't it? If you don't read the Bible and pray, you will become spiritually flabby. You will get lethargic and you will fail in the Christian life. You must have daily times with the Lord. But more than that, we cannot say because it would be legalistic. And so if in the morning you're not at your best, and many of us are in that position, then there is nothing wrong in priming the pump. Listen to a bit of Mozart to get you going. Drink black coffee. The Father understands that, you see. And maybe you do not have to have your main prayer time in the morning. You can have it when you get back from school or university or work. He knows your bodily needs. And if you're a parent and you've got children to look after, then you can follow Susanna Wesley's example. And you know what she did. She put her apron over her head and for a few minutes captured time with God. It doesn't matter how long or short it is. We're in our Father's presence and time is insignificant then. So what do you do when you start praying? You look out of yourself. And you look to God in Christ as your Father. And not just on an individual level, but as a congregation. We're not a group of people here this morning. God forbid if we think of this church as a society. Yes, we are that in one sense. There must be organized things and there must be structure, but we're a family and we're addressing God as our Father and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when you're home, you relax, don't you? Well, you should. The archetypal father would be working all day in the office in his grey suits, and he'd be looking forward to coming back home, putting his slippers on, sitting in the comfy chair, putting his feet up, reading the newspaper, the fire blazing. It's comfortable, it's relaxing. So that's the first part of this invocation, our Father. In our circles, this element is often forgotten. There is a wrong kind of formality. There is a fear that has torment in it. What we need, maybe more than others, is a dose of the Bible's teaching on the fatherhood of God. But it's not just that, is it? It's our Father in heaven. Many Christians in this country today need that emphasis because they talk to God as if he's their next door neighbor. And it's too intimate. We are to approach God, according to the writer to the Hebrews, with reverence and godly fear. Not carnal fear, craven fear, no, but a childlike fear. And so, even though I'm coming to my Father, and I run into his presence if I'm in trouble, that's what we do as children with our parents. We do not want to tell others. We go to God. But then, there is a trembling, is there not? As C.S. Lewis said of Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, he's not a tame lion, and I cannot play with God. If you're messing around with him, you're on dangerous ground. But there's something else about the words in heaven here, which is for our encouragement. What is in heaven in terms of God? His throne. In other words, your Father reigns. He's sovereign. I tried finding this hymn and I couldn't, but it has these words. What's our Father like? Power and love combined in a person. Imagine that for a moment. If you could have an audience with President Obama, oh, what would you say to him? Maybe you'd be so much in awe of him that you wouldn't open your mouth. But if you could ask him something, wouldn't you make the most of the opportunity? Now, your relationship to that man is nothing. You're not even a citizen of his country. But because of his influence, you might be encouraged to take advantage of your audience with him. All right. Imagine now that President Obama was your father. You were one of his daughters. Did you see that photograph a few months ago, I think, in one of the newspapers, of one of his daughters in the Oval Room? That office that signifies power. The big desk. And you know who was hiding behind that desk? One of President Obama's daughters. Now that's the kind of image I want you to have in your mind of this throne room. We have an access by the blood of Christ into the holiest of all, the Oval Office of the universe. And yes, we can relax in our Father's presence, and we can pour our complaints before him. And actually, President Obama will learn this sooner or later. His honeymoon is nearly over. He will learn that he does not have absolute power. But our Father does. He holds the universe in his hands. And he's my Father. And he invites me to come to him daily. And all I'm doing when I start to pray is say, Father. Abba, Father. That word in the Greek signifies from the depths of the heart. Can you see now why the Lord Jesus begins with this? In one sense, if you're approaching prayer in the right way, everything else will fall into pieces, will fit into place, not fall into pieces. If you rush into his presence, it will fall into pieces. But once you see that God is your Father and that he is omnipotent, then you begin to see your part in his plan and you begin to open up with your supplications. Let's just see if there's anything else I need to bring before you this morning. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of him. I have to reiterate this again, because there are many evangelicals today who've been brought up in homes where they've been abused. Do not associate the fatherhood of God with a harsh taskmaster. Do not think of him in terms of having, as I said at the start, to twist his arm. He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. The care he took of his son. He wouldn't let any harm come to him. And when he went to that cross, it was because it was appointed by his Father. I'm safe in the journey of life. Can I use the illustration from Pilgrim's Progress? As poor Christian approached the House Beautiful, he saw a lion. I always think it was a dog, but I think it was a lion. It wouldn't make any difference to me. And you know, it was perfectly safe for him to go past that lion, because the lion was chained. He didn't see the chain. He couldn't. But this is what I want to say. The length of that chain is of God's determining. Whatever lions life may throw at you, they're chained. They won't do you any harm. And when your time comes to leave this world, it will be exactly the right time. You're immortal until your work is done. Your Father has everything planned out for you. I know I'm not that organized this morning. I'm not intending to be. I only want to begin this prayer. We'll look at each one of the supplications next Sunday. But all I want to impress upon your minds and hearts is that before you open your mouth in prayer, you turn your eyes away from yourself and to God in Christ as your Heavenly Father. And sometimes that's all your prayer will be, because you cannot say a word, but he's heard it. And even if it's tears, he bottles them up. And one day you will see the answers to such prayer. Very well. Our Father. Have you done that? Which art in heaven. Amen. Let's